Amen. Well, it's good to see everybody out to the home group meeting tonight. And it's just a pleasure to have all the ladies from Chapel by the Bay with us. It's just an honor and a privilege. I just thank the Lord for an opportunity to share tonight. And also would like to say hello to all of the all of our folks that listen to the home group meeting on tape. I was looking at the statistics today, and in 2012 we had 84,000 hits on our website, over 84,000 hits. And I look back at March, from January to March of 2012, we had about 8,000 hits. And so I look back from January to March thus far for 2013, and we've had over 25,000 hits. So people are listening, and I know I get emails, and I just thank the Lord for everybody that listens and all the emails and stuff. And I just hope that the Lord just blesses it and to your heart, and there is spiritual growth in your life. Amen. Well, I'd like to go ahead and continue with the series on prayer, the pathway to the heart of the Father. This is part 8 of 9. In April, we will have another home group meeting. In May, we probably will not have one because Karen and I will be going to Turkey and to Bulgaria and Romania. And that will be the last, probably the last couple, 2 weeks of May. And that's when we usually have the home group meeting. And so probably will not have one in May, but we'll pick up in June. Amen. As I do, I'd like to go ahead and talk about a couple points from last month's home group meeting to kind of point our spirits in that direction and kind of get us, you know, thinking about this. Last month, we talked about two important points. And that point was our faith must be in God's willingness to heal us, not in His ability to heal us. And what we looked about was the story of the lame man who came to Jesus and said, "Will you heal me?" Now, the lame man knew that Jesus could heal him. There was no question. He saw the miracles and so forth and so on. But yet he knew Jesus' ability, but he did not know, wasn't sure if Jesus would heal him. And so he said, "Would you heal me?" And that for us, our faith must be in God's willingness to heal us, not in His ability to heal us. And the second point that we looked at last week, which was very, very important, was many Christians operate in God by guessing God's will. We must not guess. We must not guess what God's will is. We must not be guessing, you know, should I do this or shouldn't I do this? We have an advocate. His name is Jesus Christ, and we have a Holy Spirit that indwells us. And the Holy Spirit will tell us what we should be doing and what we should not be doing. So there's no need for guessing. If you're guessing, you're wrong. It's best to go ahead and ask the Lord to tell you. And He may not speak to you. He may speak to you, but He probably won't. But you speak to that small, still voice. That precious, small, still voice that is within us. And it's just powerful. You know, the quieter that voice gets in my life, the stronger it becomes. Because that requires me to get still. The stiller I can be in God, the louder He can be in me. And it's just amazing. It's amazing. We should not be guessing in God. Tonight I'd like to continue on. As the last couple lessons, we're looking at the word beseeching. Beseeching is one of the six ways that prayer is translated in the Bible. And a beseeching is just nothing but just a request. Just a request, I'm just going to ask God for something. And a lot of times we do that in prayer, we just kind of request without really, really praying. So we're going to continue to look at the beseeching. Amen? Yeah. We cannot convince God all the time to do for what we want when we want it. Just because we can do it once or twice, we think this should continue on. Paul tried this, but it did not work. You know, so many times we want to go ahead and we try to, you know, we ask God to do something, and it happens. We go, "Wow, okay, that is fantastic," you know. And then we think we can kind of get God to do things for us, and we kind of have a system and a routine, but that's not the way it works. In 2 Corinthians, let's go to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Very, very, very powerful, very, very powerful verses. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn of the flesh, the messenger of Satan, who buffeted me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For the thing I besought, or I beseeched the Lord for, that it might depart from me." But notice verse 9. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my grace is made perfect in weakness." Now notice it doesn't say perfect in our weakness, does it there? I think that word "our" should be in there, because I know when I am weak, God is strong. But it says here in that verse that God becomes stronger and God becomes strengthened in weakness. Isn't that amazing? We always want to be strong, don't we? We want to be strong. We want to do things. We want to go and be strong. But that's not what God wants in our life. God wants us to become weak. You know, the weaker we can become, the more God can be God in our life. It's just kind of amazing. That's kind of contrary to, you know, the way that we, you know, that we're believed. The word "given" there is translated "gift." Can you believe that God gave, is given, God gave Paul a gift. And the gift that God gave Paul was the messenger of Satan to buffet him so that he would not be puffed up. So he would not become strong and mighty in God. I'm a great preacher and a great teacher, because, I mean, Paul had the greatest revelation, in my opinion, of anybody in the Bible. And God saw that in him. And God said, I'm going to give Paul a gift. What a wonderful gift. Can you imagine? Who would want a gift like that? A messenger of Satan to buffet him. I don't think I would call that a gift. But it was a gift that God gave him. What a gift from God. We, you know, who would want to, you know, give a gift like that? If we got a gift like that, we would want that off of our back. We'd want to cast Satan out or do whatever it took to convince God to take this gift back. This was a big deal to Paul, to the point that God had to directly speak to him. Now, can you imagine? God had to directly speak the second time. The second time God spoke to him, first was on the road to Damascus, and then here, when God began to use him, God had to speak to him and kind of correct him and bring him into a place so that he would not get so puffed up. Wow. We must be willing to walk through what God brings in our way. Let me say that again. We must be willing to walk through whatever God brings into our life. So many Christians are not willing to walk through those tough areas, those dealings and judgments in our life that God requires us for spiritual growth and development. Nothing is free in God. Everything we get from God is going to cost us something. There requires spiritual growth and development for us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And most Christians, believe it or not, are not willing to walk through those very, very difficult things in their life to be able to grow in the grace and the knowledge. Remember one of the first times I went to Kenya, and I was speaking to about 500 pastors in the Deliverance denomination. They have, you know, just thousands of churches, and there's about 500 of the pastors there, and the denomination was called the Deliverance Church. So I was there, and I said, "Well, God is not trying to deliver you." And all of a sudden, I saw my host pastor kind of slide down in his seat and going, but it's true. God is not trying to deliver us. That's what God was telling Paul here. My grace is sufficient for you. You can go through it, no matter what the situation is. I'm bigger than anything else. I can handle anything. I can handle your back. I can handle your son. I can handle anything. My grace is sufficient. But many Christians are not willing to go through that. Jesus in Matthew 4:10, He waited until verse 10, from verse 1 to verse 10, until He said to Satan, "Get thee behind me." Now we would try to bind Him or cast Him out, or whatever we had to do to get rid of Satan. But Jesus did not do that. Jesus did not attempt that. He accepted. He was willing to walk in whatever the Father wanted from Him, for as long as the Father wanted Him to walk in that. Wow. Now see, that is contrary to our flesh. And that is even contrary to what a lot of denominations will teach you. Oh, you got to do this and pray and just, you know, get rid of that stuff. No. We just need to be obedient to the Lord and allow His perfect work to be done in our life. I know that's contrary to a lot of people. A lot of people you see on TV especially, no. But if you look at the Bible, anybody that ever became anybody in God went through hell. They went through some very, very difficult things. Daniel went into the lion's den. Amen. Three Hebrew children went into the fiery furnace. And Jesus went to the cross and died. Wow. You know, this is an eye-opener to a lot of new Christians that, wait a minute, you know, being a Christian, it is wonderful, but it's wonderful as God develops us. As God works in our life, then He will bring us out of situations and areas in our life, delivering us. Amen. Amen. God cannot develop us unless we are willing to endure His dealings and judgments. God cannot develop us into spiritual men and women of God. He cannot do that unless we are willing to endure those things that He brings into our life. I have met many, many, many people that have been walking with the Lord for a long time, and they get offended and they get upset, and you speak to them the wrong way and they just get all ugly, and that is because they have refused to allow God to deal and judge in their life. They have refused to allow God to grow them into things in their life. And so they're like a babe, and they get all ugly, and they get upset, and they just, you know, say all these things. God cannot develop us unless we allow Him to work and build in our life. You know, I always like the potter and the clay and so forth and so on. But you know what? Before the clay goes on the pot, I mean, it goes on the wheel, it goes to some other place first. It's called the wedging board. Have you ever heard of the wedging board? The wedging board is a board like this, and that's where the clay is thrown out down, and then the potter takes the clay and he begins to knead the clay. It's not on the wheel yet. It's not being shaped. It's not being formed. It's being beaten up. It's being, all of the air is being pushed out of it. All of the impurities, all of the junk, and the potter finds a big hunk of something and just throws it away and kneads it in and breaks it in. And, you know, all the air bubbles, all of the clay is being developed so that when it goes on the wheel and starts to spin, it doesn't fly away. There's not air pockets in there. There's not impurities in there. Now the potter can take the clay and he can fold it and he can mold it into what he wants it to do. The will of God is amazing in so many things, but the very best thing for our life, one of the best things in any Christian's life, is those processes where God brings us into the wedging board, and works and breaks us down in areas so that we'll be able to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, in the will of God, we begin to go under, not because we're not walking in the will of God, and God must rescue us or lose us. And we think because God has delivered us, we have succeeded. But in reality, that is not true. We have failed. If God has to continue rescuing us from areas, especially character issues in our life, do not think that we have succeeded. We have not. We have failed. We have failed. So many Christians think, well, you know, God's just going to save me, and, you know, but I will promise you, if God has to keep saving you in this area and this area and this area, He's going to bring you back to there and to where He could go ahead and He could work again and again in your life. we have failed not going through what God desires for us to go through, not being molded and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We have failed not willingly to trust in God's grace. My grace is sufficient for you. You don't have to worry. That's what God was telling Paul. My grace is enough. And that's what He's telling us tonight. His grace is enough. We see God, you know, we always see God in retrospect, and we always see God in a mirror. And there's a warning here in this. If we refuse to allow God to teach us, and if we refuse to allow God to work in our life, for those that He's called for service, for those that He's called into service, have to be a preacher or a teacher or some type of service, if we refuse to allow God to grow us and to teach us and allow us to, you know, grow in the grace and the knowledge, there will be a certain point in which God will say, enough. And you will not be used in service by Him. Never. Never. And, you know, we're talking about Samson in a little minute about that. And that's what happened with Samson. God was continually using Samson and using him, but there came a point in his life when that was it, because he wouldn't learn. He wouldn't learn the lessons that God wanted Samson to learn. He was the first judge, but he was doing all of these things that he would not, and ultimately God had to take him out of the picture. He took a bunch of Philistines out with him, but God had to take him out because he wouldn't learn the lessons. I don't know about you, but that scares me. Mm-hmm. That scares me because God is a righteous God and He's a holy God. But He's also a God that believes His Word. Amen. Amen. Thinking they have succeeded because they get out of their discomfort. But in the end, it is failure. Many Christians think, well, okay, God's going to save me. He's going to pick me up from this field. He's going to put me over here. Well, when God picks us up and puts us over here, it's only done because He knows that if He doesn't pick us up and put us over here, then the plan that He has for our life is in jeopardy of being lost. If God has to continually keep saving somebody and saving somebody and saving somebody and saving somebody and saving somebody, and I'm not talking about their sins, but I'm talking about some situations that they refuse to allow God to work in their life, then God will only do that when He knows that the jeopardy, you know, the plans and purposes that God has for that individual is in jeopardy of being lost. And I have met tons of people, you know, that can fit that category. Remember this. If you got your notes, underline this. Success is found in and only happens in the will of God. Success is found in and only happens in the will of God. Anything outside the will of God, even if God is doing it, wow, even if God is doing it, it is failure. Anything outside of God's will, and even though good things happen in church and so forth and so on, even, you know, and even if people come and, you know, but if it's outside of God's will, God considers that to be failure. And God does not always get what He wants, because we could go ahead and we can look at Adam. Amen? Just because God is using you doesn't mean you're moving in God's will. I know that sounds kind of strange, but we talked about Samson. God used Samson time and time and time and time again. But even though God was using Samson, Samson was out of God's will. He was out of God's will. But, you know, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and he killed 10,000. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and he did this and he did that. But while all of that was going on, he was outside of God's will. Matthew 7. Let's go and go to Matthew 7. Another scary verse. Another scary verse. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 21 and 23. Matthew 7, 21 and 23. It says, "But everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall not enter into the shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Mm-hmm. Wow. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of the Father. Only in the will of God. Only in the will of God is success found, which is in heaven. Many will say, but in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Now, these are Christians now. These are Christians that thought they were moving in God. But, Lord, didn't we prophesy in thy name? And they probably did. And in thy name, did we cast out demons? Yes, they did. And in thy name, done many wonderful works. And they probably did all of these things. God used them, and they did all of these wonderful works. But in the end, verse 23, but then will I profess unto them that I knew you not. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Now they prophesied, they cast out demons, they did all of those things, but they did all of those things outside the will of God. They did all of those things. They did all of the wonderful, mighty works of God outside of the will of God. They did them in iniquity. And that word iniquity means not bad as we think about, you know, bad or cruel, but that word iniquity means outside the law or outside the framework of God. So they prophesied, they did all of those things. It wasn't that they didn't know God, because there probably was a relationship there and they probably knew something about God, but it was they that God did not know them. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Wow, that is sad. So we need to be willing to walk in the will of God. And when God is convinced, it's not convinced by us, we do not need to get upset, and we know we have success. We have succeeded when God says no. You know, I have a note here, and it's true. As we walk with the Lord, He's after obedience in our life. And God will either use us in obedience, or He will use us for firewood. Amen? God will get us into a place of obedience, or He will burn us up. And He will use us for firewood. Now, I know that's kind of hard, but that's true. Now, if we pester God to say yes after He has said no, then we have failed. No in God means no. When God says no, He means no. He doesn't mean yes. And if we pester Him, if we try to get Him to twist His arm, well, I will tell you, He may give in. There's a couple of times in the Bible where God gave in. But don't think that that is success. Don't think that is what God is looking for. It is not. It is failure. If God gives in, it will not be God's best for our life. When I was getting out of the Navy in 2000, we lived in Stuttgart, Germany, God spoke one word to me. He said, retire. That was it. That's all I needed to say. It was just one word. Just retire. Now, I was pastoring a church of about 850 people. You know, we started from 30 in a chapel system. Huge church. I mean, you know, I could tell you story after story. It was just, man, it was just great, you know. So I'm going to retire. I'm going to keep pastoring. I'm going to stay in Germany. God said, retire. And I said, okay, God, that sounds great. And when I retired, guess what happened? There was another command that said, you know, we need another medical planner. Dave, I'll tell you what. Why don't you go ahead and move from UCOM to U.S. Marine Forces Europe? You could write your own tickets. You could, you know, do whatever you want to. I mean, you know, you could stay in Germany. You could just stay, do whatever you want to do. You know, this is just perfect, right? Wrong. Wrong. God said to retire. He didn't say to go to U.S. Marine Forces Europe. But, you know, we would think, well, this is just perfect. You know, I could just, you know, stay in the same house that I am, continue the church, and it would just be. But that's not what God had for our life. Because after that, God said, go home. You know, go back to the States. Amen. Getting out of the Navy, was what is what God wanted me to do. That was the will of God. If I would have not gotten out of the Navy, I would have been in disobedience. Now, would great things have happened? Yes. The church would have got bigger. More people would have come. People would have got saved. People would have been healed. All those wonderful things would have happened, but I would have been outside the framework of what God wanted in our life. Beseeching also has to do with requesting or supplication. Now I'm gonna really get home now, okay? Where there is a response from it in a situation, or where we give a reaction. I'm gonna read that again. Beseeching also has to do with requesting or supplication, where there is a response from in a situation, or we give a response. God wants to teach us to make the right reaction or response. Wow. Let me say that again. God wants to teach us to make the right reaction or the right response. And it is the first time that God is looking for us to make that right response. The first time. If we do it the second time or the third time at first, that's okay. But as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is looking for us for the first time to make the correct response, what He's looking for in our life. And that is a training process. God is looking for us to grow. God is looking for us to be obedient the first time. God desires to teach us that out of our life with God is not totally involved with praying, but through the praying, much will come out in different areas of our activity in the kingdom of God. To bring us into this, to teach us to be active so that our response, our reaction should be what they need to be coming out of our prayer. Prayer is not the all in all in the end, but prayer is the beginning of God's response to a situation and events to come. Prayer is not the end. Our prayer, as we pray one for another, as we pray for situation, is the beginning of God's intervention in that. And out of our prayer, there is to be a response. There is to be a reaction. There is to be an action coming out from us, from that prayer. And believe it or not, God has to teach us. God has to teach us. Jesus did not instruct the disciples when they prayed in Matthew 9:37-38 to send forth laborers into the vineyard, but to look into the field, and then He expected their response. You look, and now you can give that response. God wants us to be aware. He wants our spiritual awareness to increase so that we can move in His will and how to join in all of this. God is looking from our prayer, for a reaction. And He's looking out from us. He's looking for our spiritual awareness to grow out from prayer so that we know how to move with Him. Prayer is about us learning how to operate with God in that reaction. And our reaction oftentimes is we go and we lay hands on a brother or a sister, or we do whatever God wants us to do in obedience, then that will be what God is wanting. But that begins with prayer, and there must be an increase in our spiritual awareness so that we will know how to move with God. Prayer trains us to be able to move with God now and in our next life to come. Can you imagine that? Prayer now helps us in this world. But more important, prayer trains us now as we learn how God operates. And prayer is one of the tools that God uses in our life to teach us how He functions, how He operates. And I will tell you, prayer will be more beneficial in the next life to come than this life. Good things will happen. Oh, it doesn't matter prayer. But I believe as we learn how to operate, as we learn how to function with God through prayer, we are learning how to operate in our next life. This life really is all about qualifying for the next life. There is another life after this life. And after that life, there's another life. And after that life, there's another life. Because we're going to be with God for all of eternity. And there's things that we're going to be doing. And now we are learning how God functions and how God operates. So when we get in to that next life, God won't have to train us. We'll already be trained. We'll already know how God thinks and how He operates and how He does things. And prayer is one of those tools that He uses as our spiritual awareness gets stronger and stronger and we kind of understand the way He works. And it's a training program that we go through. So we can be useful in this life and in the next life. I don't know what we'll be doing, but I'm going to tell you, it's going to be wonderful. But prayer will have a key in that. And we'll already be trained. He won't have to spend time training us when we get there. And that's His goal. And He wants to see this in our life. So that we become an expression of God. God wants our life to become expression. And prayer is a way that we can become an expression of God upon the earth. It's through prayer. Giving what God wants you to give as a result from a response or a reaction to a condition you have seen or you know or you understand that comes. And now God is getting what He wants in all of us. Our prayer is to be an expression of what God wants on earth in lives as it is in heaven. Wow. Our prayer is to be that. It is to be an expression of what God wants on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, but thine be done as it is done in earth as it is in heaven. If it happens in heaven, it happens in earth. You ready for this? If it happens in earth, it also happens in heaven. And so when we become that expression of God and we have that spiritual awareness and we understand and God can train us and our reaction, the reaction on earth, then it will have spiritual, heavenly significance in the heavenlies. How many times have people said no and spiritual things happened on earth and they happened in the heavenlies? And why? Because our expression is to be an expression of God. Amen. In Luke, the word always, Luke 18:1. Let's go to Luke 18:1. Amen. 18:1. Very, very familiar verse. It says, but He spake in parables unto them and that He ought to always, if you have the King James verse, and notice it's in quotation marks, be praying and not faint. So it says that Dr. Luke tells us we're to pray and not faint. Well, the word always there means in every fitting situation. In every fitting situation. We are to give the correct response in every situation, in every circumstance God wants. For this to happen, God must train us in that response. God must train us in that response. And if we would know God's intention, it would be so easy to beseech God's will. If we just kind of knew what God wanted, it would just be so easy, wouldn't it? Well, that's what He wants. He wants to train us. He wants to train us so that we will know what He wants. He wants to teach us. Paul says, put on the mind of Christ. Can you imagine having the mind of Christ? We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. But can you imagine if you know what God wants in every situation, every fitting situation always, if you had that, if you knew what God wanted, how easy it would be to do things for God. But that's what he wants. He wants us to be able to have that understanding. And Psalm 37:4 is a wonderful verse. It says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." Wouldn't that be wonderful to have the desires of your heart? And everyone says, "Yes, I want the desires of my heart." Well, I think about that. I would think, no. David would not want the desires of his heart. Because sometimes some of my desires is not what maybe God would want. But everyone always focuses on that word delight. Delight and be happy and be joyful and just be wonderful. Well, that's not the word that's used there in Psalms 34 and 7, to be happy. The word delight there in Psalms 37:4 is to become malleable, to become pliable, to become bendable, just like that clay. Become malleable, become pliable, become workable in the Lord, and that He will give you the desires of your heart. Why will He give you the desires of your heart? Because your desires will be His desires. It's the same thing. That's what He wants in our life. He wants us to know Him, to think like Him, to become like Him. Greater things that you shall do. Greater things. We're supposed to do greater things than what Jesus did. That's what Jesus said. He wants us to, you know, this is His intention for us. Delight yourself in the Lord. But it's difficult delighting yourself in the Lord, because it's going to hurt. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some work. God is going to have to take us through some very difficult things. Things that we don't want to go through. We don't want to open up our heart and allow God to get in there and work around. We do not want to know the truth about ourselves. It's the scariest thing you could ever have, is to find out the truth about yourself. We always want to know the truth about our brothers and our sisters, but do we allow God to tell us the truth about us? Not who I want to be, or who I think I am, but who I really am. Peter had that experience in John chapter 21. I talked about that last Sunday. In a verse 7 thing, Peter said, "Lord, you know all things." And what he was saying, "Lord, you know all things. You know I am not the man I say I am. You know all things. You know I'm a liar. You know I'm not as brave as I say I am. You know in reality I'm a coward." And I'm going to run, and some 16-year-old girl is going to have me on the run before too long. "Lord, you know all things." That's one of the greatest revelations we can ever have of God, and that is of ourselves, who we really are. And God must be able to show us that. We must allow God to show us that, and He shows us that as we go through different difficult situations in our life. Why do bad things happen to Christians? So God can work in their life. Why do Christians suffer? So that Christians can feel the pain of people hurting. Why do we suffer? Because God wants us to feel the pain of the people that are contrite and broken. Oh, why, God, why? Because God wants to work in our life. And joy and all the wonderful things that we go for doesn't bring us down into a place where God is able to work into our lives and show us who we are and just bring us into places that we need to be. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. To be trained in righteousness of God is to walk right in the eyes of God, to do right. To be trained in the righteousness of God is to walk right in the eyes of God and to do right. And God is after our total life to be a correct response. Can you believe that? God is after our total life to be a correct response. Our reaction and action in righteousness. God is looking for everything that we do to be a correct response in righteousness. That's what he's after. And he must train us. We can't do that ourselves. Within me dwelleth no good thing. That is, within my flesh dwelleth no good thing. My flesh wants to control David. It does. But I cannot allow my flesh to control me. I must allow God to control me. Paul said that he disciplines himself. Not God. He disciplines himself. And as he does that, he allows the Holy Spirit to teach him and train him so that if he makes a mistake, the next time when he comes to that same, you know, that same fork in the road, last time I made a mistake, I went to the right, but this time I've learned. I'm not going to the right this time. I'm not going to say those words. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to lash out in anger. You know, I'm going to go to the right. I'm going to respond differently. My reaction will be different. There will be a different response in me. And that will be in righteousness. Without knowing we are right. It is like breathing. No one has to tell us to breathe. Breathing is automatic. It's an automatic response in our life. And that's what God is after in our life. God is after our correct, righteous response and reaction in everything that we do. And we can do that. But He's got to train us and He's got to teach us. And as God in us, He builds in us His righteousness to where we just do the right thing. We just do the right thing. God wants to train us in His righteousness. So that we can just do the right thing. And we can live in that automatic. You know, that it just becomes automatic. Like breathing, it just becomes a part of our daily existence. And we don't even know it. We don't even know it. We're doing right. It just becomes a part of our character. We just go ahead and do it. And that's what He wants in our life. Wonderful story of my teacher's teacher, Walter Buehler. Tremendous, tremendous Bible teacher, tremendous man of God. In his 60s, he died when he was 87 or 88, but in his 60s, God called him to the nations. He was German. He taught at many Bible schools. But it was 59 then. And he was a man that would do this. Not doing much, is he? But he is. He would just sit before the Lord for hours and hours and hours. He would just sit before the Lord. And he knew God. He had a relationship with God that was amazing. And if you read any of his writings or anything, there was just such an understanding of God, a personal, intimate relationship with God. Because if we make time for God, He'll make time for us. If we build God a tabernacle, if we become a tabernacle, He will make us a ministry. If we spend time with God, we are that tabernacle. Well, he had this unbelievable ability to hear from God, and God would tell him things that were going to happen in services. And he was in chapel one day. This is before he traveled around the world. And he was in chapel, and the Lord told him that, as he was waiting before the Lord in the service, that there was going to be an unusual move of the Spirit in chapel service. And so he said, okay, that will be fine. And anyways, sure enough, chapel came, and all of a sudden, said the power of God just rocked, and these kids, they were crying and bawling and confessing, and oh, it was just an unbelievable, unusual move of the Spirit. And then Walter Buehler saw a couple of students that were kind of getting carried away, you know, they were kind of in the flesh, you know. You knew that, you know, what they were doing was not really. And Walter Buehler went over and he stopped them. He said, hey, God, what are you doing? Stop all that stuff. And right then, the Spirit lifted. And that was it. And for days, Walter Buehler was before the Lord and asked, "What, you know, why did it lift? Why did it lift?" And the Lord told him, "Because you went over and you disturbed the spirit." Wow. And he said, "Oh Lord, I am sorry. I am so sorry. And the Lord said, "That is no problem." He says, "Now this is what I want you to do. I want you to go the next chapel service and apologize to all of the students." He said, "No, Lord, I can't do that. I can't go and apologize. I'm the teacher. I'm Walter Buehler. I mean, you know, I can't apologize. And God said, "Okay, fine. Then don't do it." So Walter, he believes in listening to the Lord. So he got up there, and with tears in his eyes, he told, you know, the student body what happened. And he apologized. And just when he apologized, this one student stood up and prophesied and started speaking in tongues and said that God was going to send him to the nations because he apologized. Now, if he would not have apologized, he would have probably ended his career, and God would have set him aside. He would have taught Bible school. Good things would have happened, but God would have set him aside. He would have set him aside and not had the plan and the purpose for his life to go to the nations. And Walter Buehler, in like 25 years, I mean, he went to all these countries, and I mean, it was just amazing how God just, you know, did this and this and this. This person did this and this, and you know, he just traveled all over the world. And he traveled all over the world because God had a plan for his life, and because he learned the lessons that God wanted for him, and that was how to humble himself and apologize. And if he would have never apologized, he would have never ever come to the plan and the purpose that God had for him. God must train us. God must teach us those lessons and those things that he has for our life. And if he can't do that, if we will not allow God to take us through some very difficult things in our life, then God cannot use us. We'll go to church. We may go to heaven if we die, you know, but we'll never ever come to the place, that place where we just have righteous living, you know, so that we know what God wants, and then we can move and we can just react. And we could respond to the things that God wants in our life. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear Lord, we just thank you and we praise you for this time, Father, Lord. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to share, Father, Lord God, tonight. And Father, Lord, I ask that you would just, Lord, just take this word, this broken bread, Father, Lord God. And Lord, just send it out forth, Father, Lord God, so that people can eat, Father, Lord God. And I just thank you and I praise you, Father, Lord God. Just bless all of those that will hear what I just shared, Father, Lord, over the internet. And Father, Lord, the folks that are here today, Father, Lord, we just thank you and we praise you for the opportunity, Father, Lord God. For you're so good to us, Father. Lord, help us, Father, Lord God, to come into the desires of you, Father, Lord God. Help us to delight ourselves in you, Father, Lord God. Help us, Father, Lord God, to learn those lessons, Father, Lord. Learn those lessons that God has for us, Father, Lord, so that we can be useful, Father, to you in this life, Father, Lord, and the next to come, Father. Lord, we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.